today are wonderful songs we've just sung, just to think into what we're here for, and to enjoy our time together. We'll be reading a gospel from John a bit later, but you would know, probably, that John's writings are much later than most of the other New Testament writings. He wrote most of what he wrote in the 90s of that first century, whereas most of the other books were finished by about the 70s. And so there's quite a gap. And John's gospel account is arranged quite differently from the other three gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark and Luke. It seems he wants to emphasise some different things. He wants to emphasise Jesus' origins. In the very first chapter we read, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." The very first chapter sets a scene for us that this eternal Word was now living amongst them in a body of flesh. He wants to emphasise Jesus' purpose. His incarnation, his coming into a body, had a purpose, and that purpose was to sacrifice the very body that had been prepared for him. He wants to emphasise the reconciliation that he wants to effect between humankind and the Almighty, the Father God. And John chapter 6, where we'll read, is a vital account of how this affects us all today. How can he connect us with what he did that day at Calvary? So long ago now, but the effects of it are with us to this very day and will continue as long as time goes on. So I want to read from John chapter 6, and it's just some excerpts. It's a long chapter, but it would repay a careful, slow, thoughtful reading at home. Just for your own meditation. I think I'm going to lubricate first. I'm using the NIV beginning in chapter 6 at verse 28. "Then they were people who had probably been present at the feeding of the 5,000, and they had tried, some of them, to take Jesus by force and make him king. If there was a guy who could feed a crowd like that with a few loaves of bread and fish and some fish, then he's the guy we want to lead us, to rule over us." Verse 29 goes on, verse 28, "They asked him, 'What must we do to do the works God requires?'" What have we got to do? "And Jesus answered, 'The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent.'" Full stop. Is that all? Is that a work? Just believing in the one he has sent? Doesn't seem enough. So they asked him, "What miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" And Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, it's not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "from now on give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty." Verse 53, Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." Now, why would Jesus say such a gross thing, so offensive? If he had a speech writer, as prominent people have this day, they would have said, "You better cut that out, you'll lose support." And, but he said it, and he did lose support. People went away because it was such an offensive statement. But it's there for us. John remembered it very well and wrote it so that we could think about it today. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. And at the end of the chapter, he says, "The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I've spoken to you are spirit, and they are life." There are really two approaches, basically two approaches to getting into a relationship with God. The relationship which was forfeited in the earliest days of our existence. Those days which we read about at the beginning of Genesis, where in the cool of the evening, men, Adam and Eve, would walk with God and enjoy each other's company. They had a relationship which was peaceful. It was joyous because it was based on love. Humankind constantly asks the question, "What must I do to get back into a life-giving relationship, something like that, a relationship with God that I can enjoy?" And Jesus constantly seeks to show there's nothing we can do. We're too far gone for that. We cannot do anything to attract life to us. The answer to our dilemma was worked out by the eternal three, the Trinity. Before humankind even walked on the earth, they had an answer ready for our dilemma. The eternal three persons, and we call the Trinity, the three in one, was that perfect community who made humankind to enjoy this community with them and with each other. And out of their great love for the race they were creating, they had a plan in mind. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that all who believe in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life." That plan was made before humankind walked on the earth. And one of the three was humble enough to prepare a human body for himself. And out of the womb of Mary, that body was formed and born. We've just been celebrating Christmas, but with the express purpose of using it in a sacrifice. And you can read about that in John 12, verses 27 and 28, where he says, Jesus says, should I pray, Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very hour that I came into this world. And this was done all apart from us. Father, glorify your name, was his prayer, in what he's about to do. In obedience, in fulfillment of that plan made before the foundation of the world. Jesus was so secure in the love of the Father that he could trust him to do what he had promised. And from the accounts we know he did. On the third day after his death and burial, he rose again. Never again would he die, and because he lives, we who believe can live also. How can he connect us with this eternal life? The life of the eternal three, the perfect community that he had left on purpose to enable us to enjoy it again as we were created to do. Well, our work is to believe. Believe in the one they sent. To nurture our souls on him, his body, and his blood. His body, and please think about this, reminds us of the sacrifice that has been made. It was done apart from us, outside ourselves. We didn't even want it. It was we, or people just like us, who nailed him to the tree. But that sacrifice has been made on our behalf. We need to believe that and live in it, live in the truth of it, and enjoy that truth that all has been done to enable us to come back into that wonderful, peaceful, love-filled, joyous relationship that exists in the triune God and for which we were created. And why this community sitting here right now exists is to learn more and more about that relationship, to enjoy it vertically, our relationship with the Creator, and to enjoy it horizontally, to enjoy it with one another. And his blood is the blood of the new covenant. It's the blood of the new agreement that is in place. And Jesus assures us, okay, when we say, what should I do? What works are there that will attract God's favour towards me, make me acceptable to him? His answer is, believe in me. Nurture your soul on me. Remember, it has been done. It's all finished. It was worked out in eternity before humankind walked on the earth. And we who believe are given as a gift that spirit of life that we forfeited so long ago. The spirit of life, the Holy Spirit, the spirit of love, the spirit of joy, the spirit of peace, to dwell with us forever so that we can be secure in his love. And because we are secure in his love, we can now begin to think differently. We don't have to desperately go seeking love in all sorts of places, in all sorts of situations that ultimately fail. We are so loved that we can rest and that we can in turn go out loving. And that's the transformation that he wants us to enjoy, to know, to experience, and that's life. That is life. We are here today in a position to enjoy that, to know it more and more. Gradually we understand more and more about that as we think about it, as we meditate on it. And it sometimes just blows you away to think, is this for real? And yet his assurance by his own death, his own resurrection, by the accounts that were written for us to read, the testimony of many witnesses, this is the truth. Take it, live in it, enjoy it. And so every time we come to the table, we're looking at the bread, a symbol, but it's to remind us of the flesh, the body of Jesus, prepared specially so that he could offer it on behalf of humankind, to do the work that we could not do, to save us from the hell that we deserve. Look at the mess we've made, not only of our own lives, but of the world in general. We look at the cup, the testimony of the blood that was shed to seal a new agreement. The lifeblood of Jesus to make us clean in the sight of God, to give us the very righteousness of Jesus as a gift, to give us again that Holy Spirit so that we can enjoy life once again. So I'm suggesting as you receive the bread today, as you break off a morsel for yourself, remind yourself, this is the body of Christ. This is my salvation. And to thank Jesus that he did for you what you had no hope of doing for yourself. He wants you to believe it. And this is a way he devised for us to believe. Help me to believe, Father. As you receive the cup, just tell yourself, this is the new agreement, unbreakable. I am so secure. And there are many New Testament writers who talk about the security that we have in Jesus. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, there is nothing in heaven, on earth, anywhere, heights, depths, any creatures, nothing that can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Powerful stuff, and it's there for us to enjoy. I want to pray and thank God for our time together around this table and for what we're about to share.